Romans chapter 6 this morning, and I am excited about this truth. I'll give you just a little more insight as we get into it, but let's read together if we can. You read quietly in verse number 1, I'll read out loud, and you follow along. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Did you just read that? He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, this is important as we go forward. Let's go on to verse number 8. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. One more verse, verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. This morning, if I want to just take a moment, I want to tell you that God has a plan, a program for us to have victory over sin. And not just temporary victory, but permanent victory in the life of the believer. And I want to tell you this morning, this program, this plan that God has for our sin. Let's pray together. Lord, would you help us and teach us this morning what you would have us to learn? And Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts to this understanding. Lord, it may be a truth that we've heard many times. Maybe for some, this is the first time that they will hear this, and it will be life-changing. Regardless, I pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would do his work and that we might have, Lord, this program implemented in our lives so that we might have victory over sin. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to bring your attention, if I can, this morning to the truth that God's Word speaks on concerning our sin. As I mentioned as I was praying, some of you may have heard this truth many times. This may be old hat to you. Maybe you say, I've got those verses memorized. And if you do, praise the Lord. But some would sit here and say, Pastor, I don't know that I've ever heard these truths the way that I've heard them this morning. And I hope maybe if that's your testimony at the end of the day, when you go home this afternoon, that it will be life-changing for you. If you've heard them before, the tendency is for us to dismiss these as something that I already know, and therefore we don't listen and we don't apply them. We don't let the Holy Spirit do his work. I want to warn you against that this morning. I want to challenge you that if you've heard these verses before, that you would listen with fresh ears. And that it would be something that God would give new victory and new meaning to you as we learn about these things. The truth that we find in Romans chapter 6 truly is the struggle to have victory over sin in the Christian's life. And I would say that as a Christian, this is probably the number one struggle that we all would face, and that is having consistent victory over sin in our lives. How many would just be honest and say, Pastor, that's something that I struggle with as well? Amen, right? We all do. So is that the answer then? We all struggle with it, so it must be okay. We all have sins that we're dealing with, so it's okay. Now, I want to tell you, last week we mentioned that God has a plan for each one of us. Do you remember what the will of God is for every Christian according to 1 John chapter 2? What is the will of God? Sin not. Okay, some of you were here last week and you remember that. Some were here and you don't remember that. So we're going to say it again. All right, what's God's will for the Christian? That we sin not. All right, that's in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1 and 2 there. And so these things write unto you that ye sin not. But the fact of the matter is we still sin. So where's the discrepancy in that? Is it okay then Is sin just going to abound so that God's grace is there and sufficient, so we're just going to sin? No. The answer in Romans chapter 6 is, God forbid. And so the fact is, we cannot get beyond this. It is not ever okay or acceptable for a Christian to sin. Now, you've got to remember that this morning. It's never okay or acceptable for a Christian to sin. Matter of fact, I would say it's not even normal. Because normal Christianity is Christianity that has victory over sin. Now, you say, Pastor, I'm not there. And I would agree with you, I'm not there either. My desire is to have victory over sin. Now, I want to tell you today, sitting in this church, there are people who have had victory over sin in their life. You know that we have people sitting in here that used to be drunkards? People sitting in here today that have had problems with drug or smoking or lying or anger or lust, pornography, and they have had victory over that sin. And I want to tell you today, it's not just temporary victory where we say, I'm going to do better, and we do good for 3 weeks, and then we fail, and then we do good for a month, and then we fail, and then we do good for... I'm not talking about temporary victory. I'm talking about permanent victory over that sin. How many say that's the kind of victory I want over the sin that I'm dealing with? Amen. That's the kind of sin I want, or the victory I want. And I want to tell you this morning, that's the kind of victory that God has given us the program that we might be able to have. It's God's plan that we walk in victory in this life. Not defeat, not being bound by sin, but being free from sin. Verse number 6 and 7 teaches us, he that is dead is free from sin. Now, that's not very hard to understand. If I was laying here in a coffin this morning, you could not tempt me with any kind of sin. Now, I mean, there are sins that tempt me while I'm alive, and there's sins that don't tempt me while I'm alive, but when I'm dead, there are no sins that tempt me. I cannot sin if I'm dead. How many of you understand that, right? Aren't you glad you came to church today? Learn all these deep truths? So the fact of the matter is, in my flesh, if I'm dead, I won't sin anymore. But the truth is that according to God's word, and what we're going to find this morning is that God has told us that we are dead already. Did you read that in verse number 4 and 5? Look if you would there. The Bible says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism. Let's go down verse, I guess we could just continue on there. Verse 6 is really where I wanted to be. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Now the fact is, Paul is speaking to the Roman Christians here, and he's saying, listen, Roman Christians, you need to understand something. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were in such identity with him that you died on the cross with him. Now, I was not there 2,000 years ago, but spiritually, if I've accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I was there 2,000 years ago, and I died with Christ that day. That is, Jesus Christ died for me, but I died with him. That's the truth of what we're saying. Now, this may blow your mind. What do you mean I died? I'm sitting here breathing. I'm alive. No, the Bible says that when we were buried, we're crucified with Christ, that is, that when he died, then our body of sin was destroyed. The fact of the matter is, the power of sin was destroyed on the cross when Jesus died. That's what we're talking about. Now, this is a very important truth. Because if the body of sin was destroyed, then that means something for me very practically on this life, in this life that I live. What does it mean? Well, the fact of the matter is that the Lord Jesus did not just save us from the penalty of sin, like I mentioned last week. Praise the Lord, we've got our ticket to heaven. Amen? But if you think of your salvation as a ticket to heaven, my friend, you are missing the point. Because salvation is not just a ticket to heaven. Salvation is victory right now. It is eternal life as we speak. Eternal life's not something that starts when we die or when Jesus comes back and we're in heaven. Eternal life is something that happens when we're saved. You, my friend, are living your eternal life right now. And what that means is God gives victory over sin in our life. Again, I'm not talking about victory in the flesh. I'm not talking about temporary victory. I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf or finding some new reformation. I'm talking about true, life-changing freedom from sin. Now, don't misunderstand me today. I'm not speaking of sinless perfection. The Bible speaks very clearly that while we carry this body of sin with us, that is, the flesh, that sin will always be present with us. But the fact is, and here's the point I just want to make this morning, is that the sin that we carry with us is not our boss anymore. He has no more dominion. That's what the word means. He has no more sovereignty, power over us. Now listen to this morning, because I know we're talking about a lot of things. The Bible's actually very simple in this. There are three steps to this truth that you need to know. And I believe this morning that if we're learning about sin and how to have victory, then these three steps are absolutely pivotal. Let me give you a few thoughts here real quick before I give you the points. Number one, this truth of victory over sin is not just to make your life better. I want to do better because I want to have better life. I want to have better health. I want to have better social life or whatever the case might be. It's not for that. I'll tell you this, that when we stop sinning, when we have victory over sin, your life is better. How many of you understand that, right? The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. So when we sin, bad things happen. Matter of fact, the Bible says sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. And so death is obviously not favorable for a human being. I want to tell you that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When we don't sin, your life is better. Praise the Lord. Now, Satan would like to tell you differently. If you don't sin, you're missing out. If you don't partake in this, or if you don't have this spirit, or if you don't look at this way, you're going to feel like you're missing out. Let me tell you, he's a liar. And I'll tell you this at the end, but Satan is the master deceiver. Sin, when it is finished, is death. And that's the bottom line. So it's not just to make our life better, but to make God's glory in our life shine brighter. That's the whole idea. Number two, this is not to promote ourselves, as I just said. It's for the glory of God. And then number three, this is normal Christian living. When we live in victory over sin, sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore. That's the way we're supposed to live as a Christian. Now, unfortunately, we look around and we see that Christians today often don't have that testimony. Instead, Christians are plagued by sin in their life. And many times, that sin that they're plagued by, they really do want to be free from. They really do want to have victory over. But the testimony is, I can't. How many of you ever had something like that? You don't need to raise your hand. But you know what I'm talking about. I've tried and I failed. I succeeded for a little bit, but then I failed. I got a new lease on life, but then I came crashing down again. You know, I tell you, that's the testimony of so many Christians. And I believe this morning that that's why in our day that we live in, Christianity is looked on as, well, that's just your idea. There's zero power in the life that is unchanged or not free from sin. And who wants that? I might as well live having my pleasures for now because, man, that's fun. And then when I die, I die. We'll see what happens. That's the mindset of the world. Listen, Christianity that is normal is Christianity that lives in power and victory over sin. And that's what God desires for each of us. Now, there are three elements to this strategy this morning. I don't know that I'm going to have time to get through all of them. I'm going to try to get through at least one this morning, and we'll see what happens here as we go forward. Number one, notice in your Bibles there that after Paul is describing all this, he brings us down to verse number 6, and he makes this statement here. What's the first word or first two words of verse number 6? Everybody? Knowing this. All right, so number one, there is something that you need to know. Now, when I say something you need to know, we're talking about good doctrine. In other words, this is something that the Bible teaches us that we as Christians need to have in our minds as the teaching of God. In other words, there are some facts that you need to be aware of. What are those facts? Well, he gives us a couple of those facts here that we need to be aware of. I've already mentioned some of them, but this idea that we need to know is found again in verse number 6. The Bible says, knowing this, what do we know? That our old man is crucified with Christ. Do we all see that? With him. Okay, now, you don't need me to go through all the details and tell you what crucifixion is, but when you're crucified, you end up what? Dead. Okay, not just some dead, all right? Not just mostly dead. You are dead. What I'm saying is this. Our old man, okay, The old man is our flesh. That's the part of us that wants to sin. That's the part that desires sinfulness, and we are drawn to that. That's the part that is leading us to death in eternity. That's the part of us that will destroy our body. That's the flesh that we're talking about. The old man, the Bible says, was crucified with him. Now, do you understand that this morning? This is not just hopeful thinking. This is not just something that that's nice, but that's not really my reality. The truth of the matter is that your old man was crucified with Christ when he died. Are you getting that this morning? I mean, I know it's Sunday morning. Did you get that? I'm going to drive this home because this is so important. Your old man, that is your sinful flesh, that is the part of you that wants to sin and feels like I have to sin and I have no power over this, is crucified with Christ. It is no longer alive. It is no longer powerful. It is no longer capable. And you say, Pastor, that's not my reality. My reality is that I still sin, and I still sometimes like sinning, and I want to sin. I feel drawn to that. Okay, we're going to get there in just a minute. But you need to know that your old man was crucified with Christ. Do you know that this morning? Your old man is crucified with Christ. You don't have to sin. So number one, you're crucified with Christ. But notice, if you would, there's a second thought that we find here, and that is up in verse number, we could go any number of places. Let's go down to verse number 9. Start in verse 8. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Amen. So here's the point. Our flesh, that is the body of sin, was destroyed on the cross. All right, on that day, 2,000 some years ago, God, he crucified not only sin of the whole world, but your sin. All right? He took upon him the sins of the whole world. Praise the Lord. But you know what? He died, and then he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. In the same way that we were crucified with him on the cross, in that same way, we are risen with him again. Not this old man. But we're raised, the Bible says, to walk in newness of life. Now, what that means is, I know that dead people aren't tempted to sin. And boy, wouldn't that be great if we were all just dead, we wouldn't have to worry about sin anymore. Wouldn't that be great? But there wouldn't be a whole lot going on. How many of you understand that? I mean, that's a pretty solemn thought. Yeah, we wouldn't have any sin. That'd be great if we're all dead. But the fact is, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And so what God says is, listen, we died so that the body of sin could be destroyed, but we live so that we can live according to God. It's like having all of the bad put away and all of the good available to us. Does that sound too good to be true? The fact of the matter is that's God's plan for our life. Listen, my friend, this morning, your body of sin was crucified with Christ, but we just didn't stay dead. God raised us to walk in newness of life. In other words, we have an opportunity to live for him now, not just die for him or die with him. We can live for him and through him. That's why the Bible says that when we live, we need to understand that it's not us living, it is Christ living through us. It is the Lord Jesus who's doing his work through us. Listen, my friend, it's Jesus who does his work in our lives. You say, Pastor, how can that be in a reality when I understand that my flesh is so strong and I still do things that I don't want to do and I see somebody else doing stuff, they call themselves Christians, and man, I can't believe that. They just do all kinds of bad stuff. How can it be? I'm going to tell you in just a moment. But it doesn't change the fact, and that is that we are crucified with Christ and we are risen together with him to walk in newness of life. That is a fact. You need to know that. That's what Paul says. Christian, this may be something you're hearing for the first time, but I want to tell you this morning that you owe sin nothing. I heard an illustration recently by a preacher, and he said this. Let's pretend you're working for a boss, and that boss is cruel. Now, if I'm talking to you, I don't know your situation, all right? But your boss is cruel and awful and just terrible and just bad. and you have to work extra hours. He doesn't pay you overtime. We'll pretend like all the regulations don't exist. And so then you're sleeping in the middle of the night, and he calls you and says, "Hey, you got 5 minutes to get in here because I need you, and you don't have any choice. You got to be here." I mean, he's just terrible boss. Terrible boss. Doesn't care about your family. Doesn't care about your health. Doesn't care about anything. He's just terrible. And finally, you say, "I am done with this." And so you walk in there, and you say, I'm giving my 2 weeks notice. I'm done. I'm out of here." 2 weeks goes by, and you wake up the next morning and you realize, "My boss, I'm not his servant anymore," right? And so you know where I'm going with this. The boss calls you the next night at midnight, says, "Hey, you got 10 minutes to get in here, man. We need you in here. Come on, you got to get in here." And what are you going to say? "Oh, all right, yeah, sure. Let me get dressed and walk in there," right? No, what do you say? "Sorry, you're not my boss anymore." Click, right? That boss has zero effect on your life because you are no longer an employee of that boss. You have a new boss now, and you're following that boss. Now, what I'm saying is that as a Christian, you need to understand that the world, the flesh that you have that is your old boss, and by the way, it was your boss. The Bible tells in the book of Ephesians that when we were unsaved, you were the servant to sin. In other words, it had power over you. You couldn't help but sin as a Christian, as an unsaved person. By the way, that's why we're not amazed when the lost, partake in all kinds of stuff. And they don't feel bad about it because they are the servant of sin. And so you need to know this morning that when you got saved, that is when you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the old boss, that is flesh and sin and Satan, no longer have dominion over you. That's the power of the gospel. Isn't that a blessing? Amen. And so when that flesh comes calling, "Hey, let's do this. Wait a minute, you're not my boss anymore." And let me give you then these two thoughts let me repeat those two thoughts that I gave you. Number one, we're crucified with Christ. Number two, we are raised together with him to walk in newness of life. And I'll say this, that what happened on the cross 2,000 years ago is still happening today. What I mean by that is Jesus isn't there, but the fact of the matter is when we were crucified with him, we were crucified that day, and it's still the truth today. Right? That's still the truth. Our old man was crucified that day and is still crucified today. Praise the Lord. Now, here's the word, the Bible, and I want to just give you this little bit of teaching here real quick and look at verse number 6. Do you see this? "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed." Now, that word "destroyed" is a word that has a couple different meanings in our language. Mostly it means completely obliterated. Right? If we walk in, if Brother Phil sitting out there came in today and said, "Brother Nolan, your car just got destroyed out in the parking lot," you would have this idea of, cracked, just destroyed car, maybe laying in pieces everywhere. But in reality, what this means is the word "destroyed" here means it would be more like if Mr. Phil came and said, "Brother Bill, Nolan, your car's destroyed," and what happened was they just simply cut the battery cable and made it inoperable. That's the word that we're talking about. It means to take away the power from. So the body of sin is not obliterated. In other words, we still have it, but the power has been cut. It no longer has dominion over us. That's the power of the Word of God. Isn't that a blessing? And so the knowing is this: your body of sin, though you carry it around with you, and though it is still very active and real, the power has been cut. The boss has been changed. The sovereignty has been taken away. Do you understand what I'm saying? Church, this is what you need to know. This is what you need to know as we go forward, because the truth is God wants us, first of all, if we're going to have victory over sin, you need to know what really happened in your life when you got saved. You need to know what happened to that sinful flesh and those tendencies in your life. You need to know what happened. That's what happened when you got saved. The power was cut, and no longer are you under its dominion. And so, number one, it's something we need to know. I love this idea. There's an Old Testament reference that I think we could illustrate this with as well. And that is that the children of Israel, when they went into the Promised Land, they had to deal with some people in the Promised Land. One of them were the Canaanites. And the idea there is that they could dwell in the land and not really have to be influenced by the Canaanites. And how was that going to happen? They had to have victory over them, didn't they? They had to cut the power to the Canaanites. And I think the statement is this, the illustration is this, that we can live in victory even though there are Canaanites in the land. In other words, the Canaanites are there, but we're not going to serve them. We don't have to serve them. We have a God. Now, how many understand that the children of Israel did serve the Canaanite gods in many cases? And we'll talk about why that happened. They didn't have to, but they did. Number one, we need to know what happened to us. And I'm thankful this morning that we can understand and know this. Know that you are dead to sin. Know that you are alive unto God. Those are the two things you need to know. Do you have it? All right, good. That was much better than I thought. Now we can move to number two. We might get through this. I don't know. Number two, very quickly, and that is found in verse number... Let's go down to verse number 10. The Bible says, "For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." And then verse 11, "Likewise." Now, the word "likewise" is the word that means in the same way. You need to understand this. So we said there's something you need to know. Number two, there's something that you need to reckon. Reckon. Now, the reckon here is an old word that is a financial word. I've taught this before recently. You probably know a little bit about this if you have any Bible background at all. The word reckon is an accounting term. It means to make true. All right, and that's a simplified definition, but that's kind of what it means. So here's the illustration. If I got married to my wife, which I did, by the way, I'm not questioning that, but I'm saying on condition that I got married to my wife, standing there June 18th, 1999, to make sure I say it every so often so I don't forget. So we're standing there on the altar, and the preacher, in this case it was my dad, he said, "Do you, Joel, take Dina to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold and all this until death do you part?" And I said, "I do." And then my wife had the opportunity. He said, "Do you, Dina, take Joel to be your lawfully wedded husband?" And she said, at the end of all that, "I do." So what we did in that moment is we reckoned something to be true. What did we reckon to be true? That she was going to be my wife and I was going to be her husband. And we agreed on that. We made a promise. We exchanged some rings. Everybody was there. They saw it. We prayed. We told the Lord that this is what we're going to do. And it became solemnized because we made a covenant together. Now, that day, I reckoned that she was my wife. In other words, I have the certificate. I have the proof. I mean, we are husband and wife. Now, in the last 20 years, how many of you know that there's been some days when she hasn't felt like my wife? Or I haven't felt like her husband? Now, I'm not indicting either one of us. We're human, right? There's some days that we just didn't feel like that close. Now, I'm thankful that those are few and far between and they're growing farther and farther away. Amen. The fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what I feel like. The truth is that we're married, right? I mean, it doesn't matter what my attitude is when I wake up in the morning, and I'm sure I'm striking fear into her heart right now. I'm stuck in this. I can't do anything. No. The fact is that when we get married, it's final. It's done. It doesn't matter how we feel. That's the wonderful thing about reckoning. It's not related to how we feel. And I want to say today that you know that Jesus crucified your body on the cross. In other words, that flesh, and that we rose together with him to walk in newness of life. But sometimes I just don't feel like that. I feel like, man, sin just has power over me. Sin just is too powerful. I can't help it. I don't know what to do. I feel powerless before sin. in this situation. Maybe for a man, it's, I feel powerless in these lustful thoughts or this anger. Or for a woman, maybe it's gossip or jealousy or self-will or self-dependence or worldly thinking or whatever the case might be. I just feel like I can't break free of this. And some people may even say, I don't even want to break free of this. I like it too much. So what's the problem? If I was crucified, why do I feel like I'm still under sin? Well, the fact is, the Bible says we need to reckon it to be true. That means to make it true in our life. One preacher said this, it's not so much that it's not true, that it's not real, it's that it's not been realized. In other words, I think that we as Christians need to just understand that what is true in my life is true whether I feel it or not. And if I feel like sin is overwhelming to me, then I need to make sure that what I'm doing is reckoning it to be true according to God's word. It's not overwhelming. It doesn't have power. It's like the boss calling you on the phone saying, hey, I need you to get in here. And you say, I'm sorry, I'm not your employee anymore. What have you just done? You've reckoned it to be true. Now, the problem is when sin comes calling in our life and we get in that situation, we're triggered to anger or we're triggered to lust or we're triggered to some other sin in our life, we, instead of hanging up the phone and saying, it's not true, I don't have any power, or you don't have any power over me, we stay on the phone and then we obey what it says to us to do. Now, that's the third point, but the fact is, reckoning in our life is so important. You've got to understand, church, that it doesn't matter how you feel. It doesn't matter what your flesh says. It doesn't matter what your circumstances say. You need to be reckoning it to be true. And I believe that we need to do what we need to do as a Christian through the divine enabling of the one who can do it. Remember this, we are in Christ. And only when we are doing what we're doing through the power of Christ in me can we have victory over it. It's not a power of positive thinking. It's a power of understanding who we are in Christ and that he wants us to be under his power. I'm going to say this, a couple things, and then I think I'll be done here. We'll pick up on this next week. Satan, as I mentioned, is a great liar, is the great liar. He is the father of lies, isn't he? And he wants you to believe things around you that aren't true. He wants you to believe that sin is powerful over you still. He wants you to believe not just that it's powerful over you, but you have no other choice but to sin. That's what Satan wants you to think. Satan wants you to think that this sin is too great that God can't forgive, or this sin is too much and you can never be made whole again, or he wants you to think that it's just too powerful and you don't have any choice in the matter. That's what Satan wants you to think. The closest thing I come to, and this, again, was an illustration that was pointed out recently to me, and that was, I don't know if you've ever been to the IMAX theater down at Cleveland, the Science Center there. Kind of lay on your back there. And you know the IMAX, right? It's very immersive. And we went to one a while back, and it was a plane, they had a camera on that plane, and you'd be flying in and out there, and you know what I'm talking about. You feel like you're right there. And I mean, you feel like when you're going over that mountain and everything drops out, you're like, ooh, you know, you pick up your feet thinking that you're going to fall or whatever the case might be. And it's really immersive in that way. But it used to be that the introduction was for that was, you know, it's possible that you'll feel motion sickness while you're sitting there. And if you do feel motion sick, all you have to do is what? Close your eyes. And so you're in the middle of this immersive thing. I mean, your whole sphere, you know, perspective is completely taken up by this image of moving and going around. And your brain is telling you, listen, I know that I'm sitting still and not moving. But my reality is telling me I'm going all over the place. And you might even start to feel sick and all these other things, dizzy or whatever. And the reality feels so different than what the images are telling you. What is reality in that situation? You're not going anywhere, right? You're sitting still. There's nothing going on. But the deceit, if I could use that word, is that I feel like I'm spinning or I'm dizzy or I'm going to throw up or whatever the case might be, right? So what do? Close your eyes, and it brings you back to reality or reckoning what is true. Now, what I'm saying is that in a Christian life, that's so much what happens. We're in the midst of this world, and we're living in this world, and sin comes, and there's temptations here, and there's circumstances here, and there's a temptation here to do wrong, and my reality feels like it's overwhelming. I can't do anything about this. I'm stuck. It's overwhelming. That's what it feels like. But remember, reckoning has nothing to do with feeling. It has everything to do with truth. And so when we look at these things, we see to ourselves, I know this is what the circumstances tell me. I know this is what my flesh is telling me. I know it's overwhelming, and that Satan is trying to deceive me into thinking I have no choice in this matter and that sin is too powerful. God wants you to remember what truth really is. Reckon truth in your life, what is really true. Don't believe the lies of Satan. Now, that's the hard thing about lies is you don't know they're lies. Oftentimes, we can't see the lies until we know we have to understand truth. Now, what I'm saying this morning is reckon it to be true. Let me give you a personal illustration. We're going to be closing on this. I'll give you the last one next week. 2 weeks ago, after Sunday night, we had a wonderful Sunday. I don't remember the details, but I had a great time of worship together, great service. I felt liberty to preach. I felt, you know, God really worked. We might have had some visitors. I don't know. It just was a wonderful day. I went home Sunday night, and we immediately were in a lot of pressure of getting ready for some trips that we were taking, and it just was into that. And even before I left here Sunday night, locking up the doors or whatever happened, there was this spirit of discouragement that came on me. And I just remember feeling like, woe is me. Now, humanly speaking, there is no reason for it. Had a wonderful day in the Lord's house. Had a great fellowship, great time. But just the spirit of discouragement came on me. And I remember I was getting some things ready. I had to run some errands. And I remember driving. I had to come home and get something. And I opened the door, and the wind blew the door kind of open hard. And then I was parked the other way, and it blew the wind, blew the door on my foot. And I remember getting so mad at that wind. I'm giving you my flesh here. I'm just like, ugh. I felt like Jonah. Wasn't it Jonah that cursed the little gourd, you know, that grew up and then it died and, you know, getting mad at that gourd? And I remember thinking, this is nuts. I'm discouraged. Well, I didn't really take time to deal with it right then, but I just remember thinking, this isn't right. And I mean, we finally got in bed that night, and still there, that discouragement, that kind of just, I don't know, it was just something there. And I remember laying in bed. I actually couldn't sleep. I was super tired, but I couldn't sleep. And I rolled over, and it just hit me. This is an attack of Satan. I had dealt with it. I had put up with it for an hour and a half or 2 hours. And finally, I'm laying there. I thought, this is not going to go on. And I said, Lord, I reject this. It's not what you've given me. We had a wonderful day. There's no reason for this. It's a lie from Satan. I don't need it. And immediately, I felt that spirit of discouragement lift off my heart. Now, I'm not being spooky. I'm not trying to be weird. I'm saying that sometimes we live with this perspective of like the IMAX reality, when in reality, what is real is what God has told me. And Satan has no effect on me. Sin has no effect on me. He doesn't have any power on me. And we're going to find out next week why people still sin. But the first two steps in this is, number one, know who you are in Christ. If you're a child of God this morning and you've accepted the Lord Jesus, sin hath no more dominion over you. And then number two, you just need to reckon that to be true. What does that mean? Not know it, but it's to live it, to make it true in your life. That is, in reality, this is what I'm going to live as if is true, because it is. And so whenever you feel defeated by is a lie. Because are we defeated by anything? No. Romans 8 tells us that we are more than conquerors. So if you're defeated by fear, if you're defeated by discouragement, if you're defeated by sin, if you're defeated by lust, if you're defeated by anger, all of those things are lies. You are not defeated. You are more in Christ. And so I'm thankful this morning that we need to make that reality recognized in our life. Reckon it to be true. So first two steps, what are they, church? Number one, we need to, all right, let's say it a little more confidently. We need to know, and number two, we need to reckon. Now, you say, that's really nice. That's a nice little kind of recipe, Pastor. No, this is survival this week as we go out into this world. It's survival right now when we go home and we're faced with something or some temptation or some sin that I can't have victory over. This is what it's all about right here, church. Now, maybe as we close this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I don't know that I've even entered into that relationship with Christ in salvation by faith alone, calling upon Him. Let me tell you, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that you must be born again. If you were born into this world once, you need to be born into God's family once. And that being born again, there's so much that happens, but one of the things that happens is that God makes us a child of His. And that child now has privileges that we didn't have before. One of them, what we talked about today, sin doesn't have dominion over us anymore. So if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, today would be a wonderful day to do that. Not because it's church, but because you have this moment. You're not promised another moment in this life. We don't know what the future is going to hold. I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. You have this moment. Would you accept Him today if you haven't?